You could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. So as a pastor, I would say that over the years, one of the most challenging and painful parts of ministry is receiving that phone call and having that conversation, if a conversation happens at all. But that conversation where an individual just says, I just got news that I was diagnosed with cancer or with some serious disease. Sometimes it's not about the individual themselves. It's about a loved one who is very sick. And at times it's even a more difficult conversation when people call and mention that their loved one has passed away. Answering these type of let me say this again, that it's a very personal, very painful conversation that people have, and it's not at all like answering people's philosophical or theological or doctrinal questions. Because what people want is not just right answers, but they want hope. They want healing. They want a shoulder to cry on. And I think more importantly, they want the living Christ to show up. Now, whenever I address this topic of sickness, my mind goes immediately to this story because it begins in chapter 11 by saying, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick." But you'll notice what John does. John goes on to inform us that Lazarus lived in Bethany and that he had two sisters and that their names were Mary and Martha. So clearly John isn't introducing some kind of philosophical problem of human suffering that we need to discuss. The people involved here are not detached from human suffering, but very much involved in it. Nor is this a story, you know, simply about statistics, as you know, often we go and see how many people have died with COVID. What this reminds us is that behind every statistic, there's a unique person with a family, with a history, with a geography, with specific friends and unique challenges. It says that Lazarus was sick. Now, no doubt throughout our lives, we have said to other people, "Oh, I am sick," or we have said of people in our lives that they are sick. And for the most part, I don't think we take that too seriously because the assumption is they're sick, but they're going to recover. At worst, this is just very inconvenient. But now we're not told exactly what kind of illness Lazarus has, but clearly it's not the common cold. This sickness seems to be of a much more serious nature, and we see his sisters deeply concerned, perhaps that he might not recover. But again, as we reflect on his sisters here, that you know, this is the nature of being a family. This is the nature of sickness. When our loved ones become gravely ill, we get deeply affected ourselves. We suffer ourselves. Sickness is a family affair, and so it will always have this social component. Indeed, sometimes we find it more difficult to see our loved ones sick than for us to be sick. And I have often heard parents and even grandparents say, "I wish that God had taken me instead," or "I wish that it was me who was sick instead of my child." But this is the state of being human, of caring about others, and we see how you know, our lives are spiritually and emotionally intertwined with the welfare of others as well. So what do we do in such times as these? Sickness is a time for service. Whenever people are sick, wherever they're sick, it's a call to duty. It's a time for us to carry other people's burdens. And we're reminded that sometimes individuals can't even take care of themselves and can't even do some of the basics. It's a time when we say, well, this is, you know, not a time for us to be thinking about what you can do for me or for us. It's a time for us to be reflecting on what can we do for you. So if it's a family member, it's a time for us to be engaged in their lives. If it's a member of the church, it's time for us to be a community towards them. And if it's somebody outside whom God has placed in our path, it's a time for us to show Christ's love in very practical ways. And we see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Christ describes the actions of the Good Samaritan. He says, when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So whether wounded or whether sick, whether it's a friend or a foe, it's time to serve. It's a time to minister to others. And Jesus also reminds us as a community of faith that it's a time for us to visit. Again, as I said, I know the difficulties of the whole COVID situation, that sometimes we're not even allowed to go visit those who are sick. But when this is lifted, it's important for us to realize that it's a time to visit. And Jesus said that that is one of the activities that he will not ignore on Judgment Day. For he says, when I was sick, you visited me. And of course, he's referring to those that were his disciples. And he says, when you visit them, you visit me as well. And I would have us really take that to heart, that when we are visiting a sick brother or sister, we are visiting Jesus. A person's sickness is an opportunity to visit and serve Jesus. Now, I know that some people within a congregation believe that really visiting those in the hospital is solely the responsibility of family and of pastors, and I just want to say I don't encourage you to have that view at all. It certainly is the responsibility of family and the responsibility of the pastor, but I'm quite certain that Jesus's words do not apply merely to pastors and to hospital chaplains. So take the time to visit. Take the time to sit down with others and to serve them and to minister to them. Jesus would tell us, don't forget the sick. Let us not be described as a community that, you know, out of sight, out of mind, which is so easy to do because sick people are often, you know, just hidden away in some room. And we have so much to do. And Jesus says, yeah, blessed are you if you visit the sick. So it's a time for service. It's a time to visit. It's a time to pray. Sickness is a very difficult trial. And during this trial, we ought to pray. I want you to notice that in this story that it is not Lazarus himself that actually sent word to Jesus, but it was his sisters. It's the sisters that tell Jesus. It's the sisters that share their concerns with Jesus. And you know, one of the reasons might be that the sixth person is just so weak that they are utterly, utterly dependent on others to help them. Who knows, they may be even unconscious. And here we're reminded of the story of the paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus. How did he get there? He looked to his friends. His friends took him to Jesus. And so sickness is a time for the family and community really to pray. Now, I want to just spend some time and ask the question, exactly what did they pray? What did they say to Jesus? Because very often we don't know how to pray for those who are sick and suffering. And I would suggest to you that, you know, we need to learn from these sisters. It's a very simple prayer, and it's a model prayer in many ways. And here it is. Lord, the one you love is sick. That's it. And I really believe that we need to learn how to pray this prayer for ourselves and for our loved ones. Now, what do you think happens to the person praying this prayer? Lord, the one you love is sick. I think one of the consequences of this is that you will feel the burden for your loved one begin to lift a little bit, or maybe quite a bit. Because the sisters, you know, they will realize this is not just about my pain. Sometimes we feel like it's all up to us. It's all on our shoulders. But, you know, when you pray, Lord, the one you love is sick, you realize I'm not alone. I'm not alone in loving this sick child. I'm not alone in loving this parent. I'm not alone in loving my brother or my sister or friend. I'm not the only one who cares for him. Lord, the one you love is sick. And so they know that Jesus loves Lazarus, and that he loves Lazarus not simply because he loves them, but that he loves Lazarus directly. And we see, you know, that when people are weeping, Jesus weeps along as well. And I think it's such an important lesson for us to learn. Pray with the assumption that Jesus loves your child as well. Pray with the assumption that he loves your parents, that he loves your siblings. And if you have a prodigal son who brings a lot of suffering in your life, don't think that you're the only one who loves him or her. Don't think that you're the only one who has to carry that burden. Just learn to pray, Lord, the one you love is a prodigal, or Lord, the one you love is sick. You get that sense that the burden will begin to lift as you begin to realize that Jesus not only loves the person you love, but loves them even more. One pastor points out the attitude or the spirit behind this prayer. And he says, notice that the sisters do not command Jesus, right? They don't tell him what to do. They don't feel they need to do that. They don't mistrust him. They don't give Jesus any long explanation to convince him that he needs to do something. It's just a simple request, a simple statement of fact, that they are completely certain that Jesus understands the request. He will know what to do. I'm not afraid that Jesus will miss the point of my prayer. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, this statement as well, some people might find this statement very difficult, even very contradictory, because in their minds, and unfortunately sometimes it's a result of faulty theology, but in their minds they would say, no, Lord, the one you hate is sick. If the Lord loves somebody, surely they cannot be sick. Not certainly not to this point. And I think it's really important that we not allow a false theology or the evil one to suggest to us that sickness, and I would even say or an untimely death, they are inconsistent with God's love. Human illness and death and God's love are compatible. Lord, the one you love is sick. I think of this. We don't really know what happened to Joseph, but we know that he disappears from the Gospels, from the story. And the basic assumption is that Joseph died. And it always strikes me that Joseph, being the adopted father of Jesus, and I have no doubt that Jesus loved his father and honored his father, and yet Joseph died. And his son was God incarnate. There's nothing contradictory about illness and about death and the love of God. Now, did the sisters, were they wrong in expecting help from Jesus? And here, once again, we have to answer no. just think of all the crazy things that we pray for. I mean, we pray for a parking spot. We pray for a new job or a host of things that we pray for. And what are we going to pray for smaller issues and then not pray for our loved ones that they be restored to health? God cares about our souls and he cares about our bodies. He's the one who fashioned them and made them. So clearly, the sisters did right when they sent word to Jesus, because he has the power to heal, and he loves his own who are sick. And so the believer should always, always turn to God. It's not wrong, but it is right to ask Jesus for healing. We have a psalm that we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and it's good to remember that Jesus is no fair-weathered friend. He doesn't love people, love his own while they're healthy and while they're able to serve him, and then when they become ill and are not as, quote, useful to others, that somehow he just forgets them and drops them. Jesus does not use people that way. And he does not dump his people. He loves them to the very end. And I want to say as well that a time of prayer may indeed lead to a time of healing. And here is James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise them up. And if they have sin, they will be forgiven. So clearly there are times when Jesus does heal the sick. And yet there are times as well that we know that he doesn't. And he says to even people like Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So there's nothing wrong with praying for healing, for desiring it, but we must always allow the Lord to have the final word. He may have different plans for us. There may be a higher purpose. Tell Jesus, but if he doesn't respond as we would like him to, continue to trust him. And so in times of illness, in times of suffering of this kind, it is a time to trust God. And I'll even take it further and say that it is also an opportunity for us to glorify God. So clearly, these sisters were expecting that Jesus would come and that they would heal Lazarus, or that Jesus would heal Lazarus right away. And they believed that if he had been present, we know that you would do something about this. He wouldn't have died. But then we read as well, later on in the story, that when Jesus heard about the situation, he didn't come right away. In fact, he delayed for 2 more days. He came eventually, but not on their time. And there was going to be a healing, but not quite in the way that they had thought or anticipated. Now, what does that mean to trust God? To trust God means that no matter what takes place, you believe that God is good. God is good. As somebody puts it, you don't judge God by the circumstances, you judge the circumstances by the goodness of God. And that you rest in the fact that God has a purpose in all this, even though we may not know it. But on this occasion, we find Jesus sharing that purpose with his disciples. He says, "It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So this is the reason that he gave. Now, again, I understand that, hearing that as a purpose may not be soul-satisfying for many of us. It is satisfying when the chief end of our life is to glorify God. But somebody might just not be there in their spiritual walk with God and would say, well, that's not good enough. And in fact, I believe that one of the reasons why God very often doesn't share the reason with us is because I don't think that we could really handle it. And some of us might not agree with it. But, as the Catechism says, if our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then we can trust him and trust that he is a good God and that he has good purposes. One person who not only understood this and preached it, but also practiced it, was a pastor by the name of James Montgomery Boyce. One day he stood before his congregation in Philadelphia, and he had explained to the fellowship that he had been diagnosed with liver cancer. And he said this to them, "Should you pray for a miracle? Well, you are free to do that, of course. My general impression is that the God who is able to do miracles, and he certainly can, is also able to keep you from getting the problem in the first place. So although miracles do happen, they are rare by definition. But above all, I would say, pray for the glory of God. If you think of God glorifying himself in history and you say, where in all of history has God most glorified himself? He did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't by delivering Jesus from the cross, though he could have. God is in charge. When things like this come into our lives, they are not accidental. It's not as if God somehow forgot what was going on and something bad slipped by. God is not only the one who is in charge, God is good. Everything he does is good. And if God does something in your life, would you change it? If you'd change it, you'd make it worse. It wouldn't be as good. And just 8 weeks later, after sharing this with his congregation, he departed this world to be with Christ. That's the kind of example and the kind of faith and the kind of confidence that we need, so that we too can pray, Lord, this hurts what I'm going through, but I believe and know that you are good. I know that you care about me. I know that you care about my loved ones. And I know that whatever happens in my life is not an accident. And so teach me to trust you with all this pain and suffering that I'm going through. But Lord, be glorified in my suffering. And if you can use this pain and suffering for good, then glorify your name, Lord Jesus, in and through it. And you'll notice that right after, Jesus says in verse 15, and for your sake, speaking to the disciples, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. In other words, that this tragic situation, and Jesus knew how painful it was, but he says, but you know what? God is going to bring something good out of it. He's going to do something beautiful out of it. And suffering sometimes does have this beautiful side. We need to look for it, but it's there. And he says to them, you know, that there's so many people who don't believe yet, but God is going to take this very painful event in somebody's life, and he's going to use it to open the eyes of many people. So there's that pain, and yet here's the purpose of God being brought together. And again, can we allow God to use our pain and suffering for the good of others? He can do that, and he often does. So it's a time to trust God, and it's an opportunity to glorify God. It's also for us a time for learning and growing in our faith, in our walk with God, because sickness, suffering, is sent to us as a teacher, and my goodness, it has a lot of lessons to teach us. In our Bible study just this past week, we were talking about becoming people of compassion, because Jesus is a person of compassion. And I asked the question, but how do we become people of compassion? Like, how can we grow in compassion? Is it like you have it or you don't? Well, just this week, as I was reflecting on this story, one way that we may become, or that God may, you know, teach us to become more compassionate, is through suffering. Because very often, you know, people who really never cared about anybody else, and other people's suffering and illnesses and all the rest was never really on their radar. They tended to be very superficial people. And all of a sudden, they become sick themselves. And from that moment on, there's just a totally new awareness. And then when other people talk about being sick, they you know, they're able to sympathize and empathize. And so one of the things God is doing in our lives through pain and suffering and illness is he's making us a more compassionate people. Many also, through suffering, deepen their love for the person who is ill and suffering. They may have thought, you know, I just have no real feelings or concern for this other person, and so on and so forth. And sometimes it could even be somebody very close in your life, and all of a sudden they become ill, and you just begin to see them in a new light. You begin to care for them in a way that you didn't care before. And again, we also learned the lesson, you know, that when we think of ourselves that we are irreplaceable, we are humbled by illness and the possibility of death. And we realize, you know, wow, the ministry can go on without me and will go on without me. And others who have just loved their independence, you know, they didn't feel that they needed anybody. All of a sudden, when illness, serious illness, comes into their life, they realize that they need other people. They become part of a community. They need their brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, I could go on about people who just think that they're so in control of their lives and they don't need God because, you know, everything is going well, they're wealthy, they're healthy, and for the most part, they've escaped many of the trials that other normal people seem to face. But I tell you, sickness, it's the great intruder. None of us ask for it. We don't invite them into our lives, but they come anyways. And there's just something about sickness that compels us to slow down and think and pray and maybe be more serious, reflect more seriously about your relationship and need of God. And maybe for the first time, people will be thinking about eternity and where their souls will go. So it's a time for a more sober assessment of what your life is about. Sickness can give people more insight into life in an hour than people gain in a lifetime. So remember that it's a time for learning, it's a time for growing, a time for transformation. Let me just close with just a few applications here. And this is an application that I have mentioned on numerous occasions, but I think we need to repeat it again. But be very careful during a time of suffering and a time of, whether it's your suffering or the suffering of others, be very careful of the kind of questions you allow your mind to focus on. Because some questions just will bring much greater pain rather than comfort. And the question I'm thinking about primarily is why? Why, God? Why? Why do you do things like this? Why do you allow things like this? And I believe it was J.I. Packer that said, look, those kind of questions are just dead-end streets because God does not give an account of himself for the most part. And so it's better to say, Lord, you know, what am I to do with this? How am I to grow from this? Who are the people you want me to serve? How can you, Lord, glorify Jesus through this? But be careful of the question, why? I think it's so natural for it to pop into our heads. I mean, even though I'm preaching this, as I said, there was a situation just early on in December of a young man who died snowboarding, and just the that question just came to mind over and over again, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. But it's a dead end. That's not the best question for you to focus on. And another application: if your prayers for yourself, if it's a grave illness or for somebody else, do not get answered, remember Jesus's prayer in John chapter 17, verse 24. He said this, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. This is Jesus' prayer to his Father. I want these disciples, these individuals, to be where I am. That was his prayer. And sometimes, friends, God is going to answer that prayer. And yet, if you're a child of God, know this, that you shall meet your loved ones again. And so your separation, although very painful now, is just temporary. One day you shall be together forever, and nothing will ever separate you from your loved ones again. And we have that hope, and we should comfort ourselves with this hope that Jesus gives us. A promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if we need the purpose, keep that in mind. It's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So for all those of you who are suffering at this time, I just pray that you will hear loud and clear that Jesus loves you. Father, thank you for the Word of God. No one can comfort the way your Word comforts. You have the words of life. You have the words of hope. And Father, for all those in our midst, again, I want to pray for them. Let them know that although they are sick or ill or some have passed away, that you love them. Lord, the one you love is hurting. Lord, the one you love is sick. Lord, the one you love is doubting. Lord, the one you love is anxious. I pray that they may know that you love them in the midst of their pain and suffering. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen.